Good morning, church. Good to be with you this Sabbath morning. And so this morning we are actually in for a treat because as we are having our East Texas Convocation, many of our Texas Conference officers are currently going throughout this territory, the East Texas churches, and they have chosen to preach in our various churches. And so today we have with us Elder Randy Terry, which is our treasurer, our CFO for the Texas Conference, who will be presenting the message for this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Edwin, for the introduction and the invitation to come and speak in Mount Pleasant. I've served as treasurer for the last 8 years. It'll be 9 years come May 1, and this is my first opportunity to come to Mount Pleasant, and so such a pleasant-sounding place to come to, and so I like the name of your town and your church, and so looking forward to what God has in store for us today. A little bit about myself, like I said, I've been treasurer here for 8 years, almost nine. Came from Spokane, Washington, Upper Columbia Conference, where I served as treasurer. And as my wife and I like to say, we like winter much better here in Texas than in Washington. So we always tease, well, we have 1 week of winter in Texas. We had 6 months of winter in Spokane. But my wife, Tamara, also works for the Texas Conference. She leads the editorial and public relations for the conference. Just recent new title for her, so I had to think about what is her title because it keeps... She keeps changing her responsibilities, and so she's heavily involved in the training session that's going to be going on this afternoon, so she was not able to come. She was in charge of the event, and so she likes to be on. She wants to make sure everything goes well, so she's there. And we have three boys, and when I pull out my iPhone and I check locations, I can kind of draw a line across the United States. So our youngest is in Walla Walla University. He's a senior graduating with secondary education degree. And our middle son lives in Denver, Colorado, and he works for a software company doing training. And then our oldest son lives in Tampa, Florida, where he works with the Advent Health. And he followed after his dad. He's in financial... He's a finance manager at the hospital there in Tampa. And so we're proud of our boys, and we try to see them as much as often. But as you can see, we are spread across the country. We represent every time zone in the United States, and so except Hawaii. Hawaii is on its own. We don't have anybody there, but we're glad to be of service and to see them. Again, want to add my invitation to come this afternoon for the training, those different areas that are being trained, and maybe you say, well, I don't hold that office. But maybe it may be an interest to you, and it may be a time where you can learn about how women's ministries and men's ministries and children's ministries and the different ministry, prayer ministries. And so maybe some time that you can learn from that as well. We also have some on Sunday. Sunday we're doing our treasury training, our clerk training. Risk management is then, and our community service. So if you have a community service department, that would be a great time to come and get resources and ways that you can serve the community. Before I begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for this Sabbath that you've given us, this opportunity that we come to gather to worship, and to hear what you have for us today, the words that you have, the songs that we've sung, as we've given you honor and glory as our creator and our sustainer. And Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts and our minds as we open your word today, that you would give us the blessing that you have in store for us, each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Something many people do, and when a new year starts, is to create New Year's resolutions. I don't know, how many of you make New Year's resolutions every year? Yeah, okay. It's February 28th. Are we, you know, usually those last for about a week or two, but 2 months in, how are you doing on your resolutions? Everybody doing well with that? And keep that resolution moving. Three of the most common resolutions that people make, one is regarding health. People want to lose weight, stop smoking or drinking. They want to start exercising more. They want to take care of themselves, take care of their bodies. The second most popular resolution is to get organized or to learn something new. And the third most popular resolution is regards to finances. To save, to reduce debt, to spend less, to get on a budget, maybe hasn't happened before. We have all these plans, these resolutions that we make, and God gives us areas in His Word that deals with each one of these. Today we're going to deal with finances and financial security. What is God's plan for our money? How much money would you need in order to feel completely secure financially? Would $100,000 be enough? How about $1 million? How about $1 billion? What if you had $432 billion or so of one of the world's richest men, Elon Musk? Suppose you have this great large fortune. Can you really feel secure? What about thieves and robbers? What about a stock market crash? What about a worldwide depression? What about a war in which all your assets are taken or they're rendered worthless? Most of us are probably getting by in this life with much less than $1 million or $1 billion. Many of us live paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth. How can we save anything when we can't pay our monthly bills? In the United States, we have government retirement programs. But can anyone be sure that the money will be there when they retire and they need it? Maybe instead of security, these government programs are more insecurity programs. Is there some other way that we can experience financial peace and security? Friends, what you and I need today is not some program like Social Security. We need real security that we can count on. No personal fortune, no government, no insurance company can give that to us. Only God can. And today I want to share with you from God's Word His plan for your security, His way of taking care of your financial and material needs. And His plan works just as well for someone who has very little as it does for someone who has great wealth. God's plan is the real thing. When everything else that people have trusted to bring them security has collapsed, God's plan will still be there working just as He said it would. Life is extremely uncertain. It's hard to predict what will happen 1 week to the next, 1 day to the next, and even 1 hour to the next. You may think that you're secure. You've bought a nice home. You spent your life making the mortgage payments, and it is all yours. But a forest fire comes through and destroys the home. And we hear these stories each and every year. You feel secure until one night you come home and thieves have broken into your home and ransacked it, and they've stolen everything of value. It is possible that everything can be lost instantly. Personal debt is at an all-time high. Credit card purchases have reached their maximum. Many people can barely afford to make the interest payments each month. The book of Revelation addresses our economy in our day. And what does the Bible say about this economy? We read about it in Revelation chapter 18, verses 14, 15, and 17. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Revelation chapter 18 here is predicting the greatest economic collapse in history. Not a depression of one nation, but a worldwide economic collapse. You feel secure because you have money in the bank. Let's read on in Revelation chapter 18. It says, "The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, for in 1 hour such riches came to nothing. I want to tell you today, there is no security outside of Jesus Christ and his biblical principles. God is warning us that in these last days, there's going to be a terrible financial crisis. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 describes it this way. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. The Bible says that there will be people who have dedicated their lives to making money, and they'll see it instantly slip through their fingers, and it will be gone. And the terror that they will be filled with because their security, their money, is gone. But the Bible says there's a better way. And what is God's solution to our financial problems? What specific financial principles does the Bible give us? Let us go back to the day that God created this world. The Bible says in Psalms 33, verse 9, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. As God spoke, the earth appeared fresh from the hands of the Creator. Genesis 2, verse 8, The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. It was God that created this earth. It's God who planted the garden of every fruit tree. It was God who gave us fresh air to breathe. It was God who arrayed the colors of the flowers in the colors of the rainbow. He provided an assortment of good food. Psalms 50, verse 10 and 12 says, For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. All this world belongs to him because he's the one who created it. The Bible says in Psalms 33, verse 6, By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. What God says is so because he's the only one who's, when he says it, it becomes so. God is the only one who can create something out of nothing. Psalms 24, verse 1 says, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This world belongs to God. It's his, and we belong to him as well. God created Adam and Eve to live on this planet filled with joy, to eat of every tree of the garden except for one. And he told them not to eat of that one tree, that tree which is a symbol of God's sovereignty and his authority. And he said if they ate of that tree, they would die. But the deceiver who came in the form of the serpent said to Eve, This tree is not God's, it's yours. He gave it to you to enjoy. And if you eat of that tree, you will not die. You will just become a god like him. And that was Eve's sin, was deciding to be her own god, worshiping her opinion above the authority of God. To accept the devil's lie that doing what she wanted apart from God would bring pleasure, but as she found, it only brought pain and death. Satan's great deception is self-centeredness, putting one's desires above God, above the authority of God. When you spell the word sin, S-I-N, I is right there in the middle of it. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14 describes Satan as he was in heaven. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25 says, God who made the world and everything in it gives to all life, breath, and all things. Not only did God create us, but God also sustains us. Amen. The Bible provides the antidote to self-centeredness, the sure cure for selfishness. We're going to look today at seven biblical principles, financial principles of God's economics. Financial principle number one, since God created me and sustains my life, everything I have is really His. Did you decide to be born? No, of course not. But God knew us before we were formed in our mothers. And since God created and sustains me, everything I have is really His. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, "But remember the Lord, your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." God gives me opportunity for work. He gives me abilities and skills. And all that I have comes from His hand. He is the one who truly supplies all of my needs. The biblical heroes of God acknowledged that everything belonged to Him in some interesting ways. Abraham understood that he was created by God, that his life was sustained by God, and that the victories of his armies were a gift from God. And when Abraham attacked his enemy armies and they were overthrown, Abraham returned to God a portion of the spoils. And to whom did he give a part of the spoils? He gave them to Melchizedek, the high priest of God. We read about it in Genesis 14, verses 19 and 20. He blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The word tithe means one-tenth. And it is acknowledgement that God is creator and sustainer of life. All 100% that was entrusted to Abraham truly belonged to God. Nothing belonged to Abraham. And in returning tithe to God, Abraham acknowledged God's goodness, and he acknowledged God's blessing on his life, and he acknowledged that God was owner of all. Jacob, he deceived his father. He tricked his elder brother into the birthright blessing. Then he had to flee for his life from his angry brother. There he was, alone and penniless, on the path, as he was escaping, and God gave him a promise. And God said He would be with him and bless him. And in return, Jacob acknowledged God's ownership of all and His goodness to him. And Jacob said to God in Genesis 28, verse 22, "And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." Patriarchs knew that they should acknowledge God as creator and sustainer of life. And by returning to God a tithe of what He had given them. You might ask, well, what is tithe? Well, Leviticus 27, verse 30 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Everything I have is God's, and so that I won't forget that, He asked me to return a tithe to acknowledge Him as the owner of all." Financial principle number two, tithing acknowledges our deep belief that God is both creator and sustainer of life. God asked in Malachi 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" And God asks again, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." And the Israelites respond, "How are we robbing you?" And God replies, "In tithes and offerings." Note that God makes a distinction between tithes and offerings. Tithe, according to the Bible, is holy unto the Lord. It is a tenth. It is an amount God specified. With tithe, we acknowledge His ownership of all that we have. Tithe is a test of obedience, not a demonstration of our love. Offerings, on the other hand, are free will. God does not specify an amount for an offering, and an offering is to be given in proportion to His blessings to us and our love for Him. When we look at our tithe envelope, we see the different offerings that are there, and we're often asked, well, where does the tithe go and what is it used for? And so as we look at the envelope, our personal giving plan talks about how to specify our offerings. Tithe is 10%, and it's specified by God. Our local church suggested amount to give is 3 to 5%. Conference offering, 1 to 2% suggested. World budget is 1 to 3%, and special giving, special projects to give as impressed. When we look at the tithe, this is how the tithe is distributed. So none of the tithe stays at the local level. The church sends it to the conference, and from there the conference distributes it accordingly. 13% goes to the North American Division and General Conference, 9% to the Southwestern Union Conference, 11% goes to the retirement plan, 4% to Southwestern Adventist University, 40% goes to church ministries, which is our pastors' salaries and benefits, our different departments that make up the ministries to the local church, our personal ministries, evangelism, men's ministries, women's ministries, youth ministries, Lake Whitney Ranch. Those all are part of the 40%. 13% is used for education, portion of the teacher's salaries and the education department. 4% is for services, our community services, our communications, IT, auditing, and 6% is to for use for administration of the conference. Some of the things that are used for tithe and what the purpose of a conference is and what how the Texas Conference uses that portion of the tithe is establishing churches, hiring pastors, establishing schools and hiring of teachers, evangelism, and training of members. And these are just some of the organizations that make up the Texas Conference. We have over 350 churches and companies, 17 elementary and junior academies, 5 academies, Lake Whitney Ranch Adventist Book Center, which serves the whole Southwestern Union, and we have our Adventist Community Service Centers as well. The next layer of the church work is unions, and our Southwestern Union, which is located in Burleson, Texas. And these are some of the purposes that we have for a union: religious liberty, when we have members who have issues with Sabbath observance or students having to take tests on Sabbath, we're able to write letters and to get, for their religious liberty to not have to partake. The revolving fund, which is sort of like a bank, where we have funds that we can lend to our churches and schools for their building projects. Education, Southwestern Union Conference Record, which is a communication tool. And evangelism, and of course, Southwestern Adventist University, which is the university for the Southwestern Union. The next level of administration is the North American Division, and this is located in Columbia, Maryland. And these are some of the reasons that we have a division: media ministries, seminary, where our pastors go to be trained. Our media ministries are, Sabbath school resources are established, are written at the division level. A retirement plan is maintained there. Evangelism and publishing, our Pacific Press Publishing House, which can publish our books and our materials. And then the world headquarters, the General Conference, is located in Silver Spring, Maryland. And these are some of the purposes that tithe is used for as a world church, and that is for missionaries, evangelism, Adventist World Radio, Adventist Development and Relief Agency, Global Mission, Adventist Review, which is a communication publication for our world church. And there are 13 worldwide divisions that make up the General Conference as part of our church process. So again, we are a worldwide church. We're not just here in Mount Pleasant, not just in the state of Texas, but all around the world. Back to our tithe envelope, as we look, the next section on the envelope is for the local church. And here we see the different areas that are given for local giving and where those funds go. So you have your church budget. If you have a school, that those funds are used for that. Evangelism, personal ministry, Sabbath school, Pathfinders, Adventures, the utilities, the rent, just the, all the different costs that it takes to operate a building and to do the ministries here. The conference offering is next, and that was our offering for today, and that was Texas Vision. And for Texas Vision, 25% of that offering goes to worthy student scholarships for our academy students. 25% is for building funds to do appropriations for our churches and our schools that build. 50% of the offering goes to Lake Whitney Ranch in the development of our camp and retreat center there. The world budget is broken up into too many pieces, but for the most part, 82% of the world budget is used for missions. 5% is used for our university, Southwestern Adventist University, 3% for television ministries, 3% for Voice of Prophecy, disaster and famine relief, 1.75%, and you can see the different percentages, Oakwood, Chaplaincy Ministries, Multilingual Ministries, Adventist World Radio, Christian Record, Adventist Community Services, Loma Linda University, and Andrews University. So by giving to World Budget, all these entities are benefited from that offering. And then special projects are different projects you may have here at a local church. You may see different projects ADRA has, or Global Missions, mission trips, building, and any other special projects that you may find. As we look at back to the Word and what God's promises is, we read this in Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the conference is the storehouse. All the tithes come to the storehouse, and then they are distributed from that point. But you say, I can't afford this luxury of returning tithes and offerings to God, because you don't realize how bad my finances are, and how much worse would they be if I return tithes to God in offerings. And I want to tell you today, you cannot afford not to return tithes and offerings, because God says that he will bless us more than we can ever imagine when we trust him. Leviticus 27, verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, it is holy to the Lord. Tithe is God's holy money. And the further in debt I am, the more important it is for me to obey and to test God and watch him work miracles on my behalf. Malachi 3:11 continues the promise, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord God Almighty. God here is the one who's promising that when we return a holy tithe to him, he will open the windows of heaven, pour out so much blessing that we cannot receive it. And God himself is the one making this promise, not man. And he says, try me and test me. Wait, you may say, I know people that are faithful in returning their tithes and offerings, and they have financial problems as well. How can that be? Let me tell you a story about John, who is a farmer in the Midwestern states of America. He was faithful to God in returning his tithes and offerings. One summer, locusts were swarming the farms of Nebraska and Kansas, and they were eating every leaf of every crop on every farm. And John prayed, and he said, Lord, you said to be faithful. You promised to protect the farm. Please stop the locusts. Well, the locusts came to John's fence, and they ate all the crops on his entire farm. John was just amazed. He couldn't believe that it happened because he'd prayed. But he got on his knees again, and he talked to the Lord about it. Just then, his members who didn't believe in God came over and said, John, you're faithful to this God person, and the locusts ate your crops just like they ate ours. How do you explain this? And John said, that's not difficult, folks. Here's the explanation. A long time ago, I dedicated this farm to God. It's his farm. And those pastures are God's pastures. And those locusts are God's locusts. And if God wants to feed his locusts on his pastures, it's okay with me. I still believe his promises. And what promises was John talking about? He was talking about John in Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply some of your needs. No, it says all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. John planted again and miraculously his second crop grew better than any he had ever had before. God was true to his promises. Notice the reason that we return our tithe to God is not to become blessed financially, although often that is a result. The reason for us to be faithful in returning our tithe is that God is our creator and sustainer. We return the tithe to him and leave the results to him as well. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled and to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Financial principle number 3. Giving with the right motive opens our hearts to receive spiritual and material blessings from God. If you open your heart to God and give not to get something in return, but because you love God, you're opening the door to receive blessings. Self-centeredness is at the heart of all sin. Giving is God's antidote for selfishness. One Sabbath, a pastor had spoken on tithing and the benefits of it. And afterward, one of his members came seeming very angry with the pastor and said, Pastor, we need to have a meeting. I need to talk to you. So they scheduled a time to meet. And he said, Pastor, you spoke on tithe this last Sabbath. And so he took out his bills he had to pay for that week, $280 in bills. And he put them in front of the pastor. And he put his salary in front of the pastor, and it was $200. He said, Pastor, how can I pay $280 in bills with $200 and return tithes and offerings? I'll have even less money to pay my bills. And the pastor said, well, it looks like you're going into the hole $80 a week, each week. And the member said, yep, that's right. So tell me, how does this work? Well, the pastor said, I'll give you an answer, but I have one question. Is your method of economics getting you out of debt? And the member said, no, it's not. And the pastor said, well, if your way doesn't work, why not give God's way a try? Because God's ways are not man's ways. And we have to, it's a matter of trust, putting our trust in God. Financial principle number 4. Giving enables us to have the deep satisfaction of advancing God's kingdom. The tithe is dedicated specifically to the preaching of the gospel around the world. We hear stories from many countries, and we have satisfaction in knowing that we are part of a worldwide movement that's dedicated to the return of Jesus Christ. The first thing my wife and I do when we receive our check is we set aside our tithes and our offerings. We put God first because that's what it belongs to him. We've done it differently in the past, and we've said, well, we got too many bills this week. We're going to pay the bills first, and then we'll give God whatever's left over. Well, I don't know if you've ever done that, but we found that there was never anything left over. Never. But when we put God first, the bills get cared for somehow, some way. We can't explain it, but we know that that is God's blessing when we put our trust in him. We know that we are participating with Christ in this earth's final movement. Man's economics tell you, get the most you can for yourself. God's economics says that others are more important. Financial principle number 5, there is no greater motivation to give than the cross. How can I deny God anything? This God who created me, sustains me, and redeemed me. Heaven's supreme gift is Jesus. And if God gave heaven's best gift, how can I hold anything back from him? Psalms 8 verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? We're just a speck of dust, vapor. We come and we go, but yet God is mindful of us. He knows us. We are in his thoughts all the time. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God's demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave heaven's best gift to redeem us, even though he knows we're going to disappoint while we're still sinning. But he sent Jesus to die for us. Financial principle number 6. Sacrificing for God's cause teaches us deeper lessons of trust. When I return my tithes and offerings and I don't know how the bills will get paid, the Bible teaches me in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When I don't have enough money to pay the bills and say, God, I don't know what to do, but I do know this, I'm going to be faithful in returning my tithes and offerings. Because you promised 9/10 with your blessing is more than 10/10 without you. And that takes faith. That's where our spiritual lives are truly tested. When we get on our knees and we say, God, you do it. And those are just the word God is waiting for us, to stop trying to do it on our own and to put our trust in him that he will take care of us. Friend of mine, if we walk by sight alone, we deny God the opportunity to work miracles on our behalf. But if we walk by faith and live in the harmony with the principles of the Bible, you give God the chance to work in your life. Financial principle number 7. The real issue is, where are our affections? God does not need our money. God wants our hearts. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for the soul? This is the issue. Who has your heart? Where are your affections? Are they tied up in this world and material possessions? Remember the story in Luke 12, verse 19 and 20. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God's saying, this night your life is going to be taken from you, and everything that you've stored, you can't take it with you. And you're going to die that eternal death if you haven't put your trust in Jesus. Steps to Christ, page 60, says, we do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is a free gift of God, to be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith. Where are we putting our faith and our trust? Two ways that we can do things in this life. We can do everything to get all we can out of this life, make as much money as we can, buy as many houses, boats, cars. We can try to make ourselves happy through materials. But there's another way. When we say, God, you're my creator and you're my sustainer. You sent Jesus to die on the cross as my redeemer. Everything I have is truly yours. And I acknowledge that by faithfully returning my tithes and my offerings. Would you like to say to Jesus today that your heart's affections are with him? That you're giving him your life, your soul, your all? Maybe you've been chasing after materialism for too long and for too much. And you want Jesus to be Lord of your whole life, including your money and possessions. You want him to come into your heart and take away all selfishness that you have about things. And you want to acknowledge your dependence on him. That you want to obey the Lord, and in return, you'll trust him to take care of the material needs in your life. As we sing our closing song, Trust and Obey, I invite you to stand. And my prayer is that each of us will make this commitment in our own hearts as we sing the words of this song. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we just come to you now and we ask you to help us to trust and obey. Lord, maybe we have misplaced our values. We've sought for things that we do not bring us inner contentment. But we learned from this song that if we want to be happy in you, we have to trust and obey. We've worried and we've worked to achieve our own security when we should have just trusted you to begin with to provide for all our needs. Today we come to you as our only source of refuge and security, to the only one who will endure forever, and we come to the enduring pearl of great price. And we give our lives and our possessions to you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for creating us, thank you for sustaining us, and thank you for redeeming us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah.